Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you could please kneel, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. And thank you for being with us as we gather in worship and in study and in testimony. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night and a few more that are asking for prayer this morning. And we thank you for the way that you allow us to have these trials and tribulations and even the good times so that we can learn to grow closer to you and to be more effective in our walk. Thank you for changing the showbread today and blessing us with what we need to glorify you and for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I remember, I'm going to mention this later too before we start the testimony service, but kicking around a couple of ideas on how to do the newsletter. Reason being is the people that did the newsletter for us have decided to leave the movement. Keep them in your prayers. Someone obviously got to them, and but the Lord can bring them back. But there is a way to do the newsletter, but it's using a public service, and if you don't want your home address on, and they don't, you know, use these and send junk mail to people, you know, and it's just they keep all the mailing lists separate. I've used them in the past, and they seem okay, but I'm going to do it differently this time. But if you don't want your address to be on a mailing list that goes to them, just let me know, and I'll remove it. And you can read the newsletter on the website. So it's not going to offend me if you want to have your address removed. No, please, if you want your address removed, you're going to have to send me an email. Because I can't write down, there are some that have offered to help with the newsletter, but I'm thinking, to have, right now we've got 400 people. We used to have 2,000, but they blocked my emails. And so now we have to literally print the newsletter, and I dropped it down to 400. Well, 300, but now we're up to 400. And the problem here is, The problem here is having someone print it, fold it, stuff it, address it, address the envelopes they go in and everything like that. But there is a service that'll do that for a very low price because they do it for so many other people too at the same time. So, but if you don't want your address on there, just send me off an email. Letting me know your address, of course, if you're on there, and then I'll remove it, and you can just read it online. But having someone print it at their home and then ship it to me, or it has to be done on both sides, and then just stuff it, I could do the addresses here at the house if someone wants to do that, but I don't know if that would work because it's an awful lot of newsletters, and it's going to keep going up. Because I am going to put it on the main page. I do have a subscribe button on the main page, but I might start mentioning it more often to get people to subscribe. So, but keep it in prayer. I've only got, 12 days to do this, so. But if we decide to use the public service, just let me know, and we'll remove your address if you want. And don't worry, it won't offend me. Because I understand some people don't want their address out there. Okay, anyway, let's start. We have to go to the books here. All right, we're in Snares of, that's the chapter name. We're in Great Controversy still, chapter 32. Let me put this on the server real quick. All right. Let me get up on my screen. Here we go. We're almost done with this book. And so I'm leaning towards actually doing Bible studies on Sabbath day. I might try it with the Book of John or Acts or Romans. Or I'm in Corinthians now, so I don't know. And let me get this lettering up so I can read it easier. There we go. All right. The chapter is chapter 32, Great Controversy. It's titled Snares of Satan, but you're going to have to scroll down if... I only put in the book, I'm sorry. Scroll down to the yellow line, you'll see it. And that's the page run. We're on page 525, just coming to 526. All right. It says, the errors of popular theology have driven many a soul to skepticism. Hold on a second. All right. The errors of popular theology have driven many a soul to skepticism who might otherwise have been a believer in the scriptures. It is impossible for him to accept doctrines which outrage his sense of justice, mercy, and benevolence. And since these are represented as the teaching of the Bible, he refuses to receive it as the word of God. And he, I would imagine, is just, you know, John Q. Public. Well, of course, I don't think she's mentioned anybody by name here earlier. You know, like Brother R or Brother Q or something, I don't know. But anyway, going on, she says, and this is the object which Satan seeks to accomplish. There is nothing that he desires more than to destroy confidence in God and in his word. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, that the Vatican put out a statement. I think it has to be at least 4 years now that they said this, which is absolutely ridiculous, but they said it. They said certain parts of the Bible are not inspired. And they left it at that. And the reason they did that is because Satan will desire more than anything else to destroy confidence in God and his word. And the Vatican did not say where they think certain sections of the Bible are inspired or not, which makes people that understand the scriptures exactly why they did it, because if they did mention where they think there's problems, the people that actually understand the word would put them out there and hang them out to dry, because it would be so easy to expose the Vatican when they make crazy statements like that. It's already easy to expose them now doctrinally just by going into their catechism page by page and just having a Bible open. And I've done that for years over the, you know, many, many years ago, and I still do it on occasion. But to actually put it in writing for all the public to see, you know, because they know that the catechism is filled with heresy and just pagan doctrine. 86.2% of it, in fact, is pagan. But it's not public domain. You got to have to actually become a Catholic or get a hold of one of them books yourself. And so they just run with the odds there that you're not going to have access to it. But to actually put it in print and put it in writing out there, certain specific scriptures that they feel is an inspired, no. And the reason they did it, of course, is, like I said, it destroys confidence in the Word of God. Because, you know, like you got a babe in Christ that comes across the scriptures for the first time in life and having a little bit of difficulty going through it and can't understand some of the things, and some of it looks kind of unbelievable to them because they're babes. And then they hear the Vatican make that statement, and they look at the Vatican as prelates from God himself and put the Bible down because they figure, well, I can't understand this, and I have to rely on someone who knows which is good and which is bad. And so that was just a, as Daniel calls it, a crafty trick. Because Daniel does state that the Antichrist will use craftiness in their method of attack. And that's just one way. It was pretty sneaky, just wording alone. Anyway, she goes on to say that Satan stands at the head of the great army of doubters, and he works to the utmost of his power to beguile souls into his ranks. It is becoming fashionable to doubt. As a matter of fact, it's on the side of buses now in many countries, including the USA, where atheists have gotten the okay to have very craftily worded bulletins or billboards. Yeah, that's what they call them. Big bullet billboards that they put on the side of buses or on the side of highways. Saying stuff like, it's okay not to believe in God, stuff like that, just to make people think. Power phrases or whatever. She says, there is a large class by whom the Word of God is looked upon with distrust for the same reason as was its author, because it reproves and condemns sin. That's the main reason. That's why they don't like Christians either, because they look at Christians who actually can walk the walk and talk the talk, and they hate us because they know they should be doing it subconsciously, but they can't. And so they look at us as being a problem because we make them look bad just by breathing. But they won't admit that. They'll just call us homophobics or any other disgusting name. Think about that, the term homophobia. That is the most, it's the ultimate in accusing us of what they're doing. They're fearful of Christians, and so they claim that we're fearful of them. But then again, that's what the devil always does. He always blames people for what he's doing. So she goes on to say that those who are unwilling to obey its requirements endeavor to overthrow its authority. They read the Bible or listen to its teachings and present as presented from the sacred desk merely to find fault with the scriptures or with the sermon. And I praise the Lord when I was just about ready to leave the Catholic Church that I didn't have that kind of mindset, because I know people that are like that, that literally wield the Bible as if it's one big tool to destroy Christianity by taking things out of context. Like there's a guy on YouTube that does that with SDA theology. He goes after Ellen White. His name is Bengali or whatever. He's a Roman Catholic, and he attacks it, and it's really disgusting to see the way he does it. And I've never responded to him ever, never said a thing to this man online or offline. But yet he's got me in his crosshairs. But, I know how it is. You don't humor people like that because they want you to. But just looking for faults with the scriptures, or they'll do anything they can in that respect to attack it. And I forgot where I was going with that. Anyway, it'll come to me in a minute if it was important. Sister White goes on to say that not a few become infidels in order to justify or excuse themselves in neglect of duty. Others adopt skeptical principles from pride and indolence, too ease-loving to distinguish themselves by accomplishing anything worthy of honor, which requires effort and self-denial. They aim to secure a reputation for superior wisdom by criticizing the Bible. And that too, what is that one, the fighter's verse, I call it, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, where they think great gain is godliness. In other words, if they can put you down, they think that they're more godly than you or more superior than you or in any other way. And they love doing it to the babes in Christ, And they think it's not amusing. It's sad when you think about the way they actually think they're smarter than Christians because they criticize the Bible. But like I was saying, I praise God that's what I was talking about. I didn't have that mindset when I went into the Bible, because I went into the Bible to show them my method of Christianity was correct, because I was Roman Catholic at the time. And the Lord, of course, spoke to me through his word, and I got out of the Catholic Church. But so many people like to go into the Bible to prove it wrong. And like the Bible says, the flesh is, the truth is to the flesh impossible to understand. But then they think in the ways that they twist the scriptures that they are understanding or accusing the word of saying, I don't know why this is so hard to explain, but I'm just trying to figure out an easy way to explain it. But I don't want to really get into that kind of a mindset anyway, so maybe I'll just drop it. But anyway, she goes on to say that there is much which the finite mind, unenlightened by divine wisdom, is powerless to comprehend. Okay, That's most. I should have just kept reading. And thus they find occasion to criticize. There are many who seem to feel that it is a virtue to stand on the side of unbelief, skepticism, and infidelity. It's like when we were teenagers too, you know, and I never was like this because I always considered myself religious and my friends know it because my dad was religious and I wanted to emulate him. But there were guys that said, you know, when I walk by a church, I start shaking and, you know, and I even start feeling like I'm going to, you know, foam at the mouth. I says, oh, come on. You know, and I literally would say this, you got to be kidding me. You think that's cool or something? Because that's the way they are. That's the way they were. I don't know if they still do that today, but some guys will say, I go by a church and I start shaking. In other words, they're admitting it's cool to be demon-possessed or something, you know. It's really strange. But that was the mindset. And then, you know, and some kids used to think, well, you know, you're cool, you know, because, you know, the more evil you were, the more cool you were is the way that, isn't that weird the way everything turns around? I mean, look at the term bad today. I don't know, it was about 5 or 6 years ago they started saying bad meant good. Well, that's bad, you know, like, or that's the bomb. I mean, it's just stupid when you think about the way they manipulate, the devil manipulates the language. I mean, look at the word gay, for example. You know, what, 20 years ago it meant happy and giddy. Today it means homosexual. So, oh, it is still that way today? Yeah. Kids think that if they're really evil, I mean, yeah, it's just like, yeah, you know, I think about it because I remember when I used to do building maintenance for this one place and some of the young people there were talking about, or the girls especially would talk about how they liked this guy or they liked that guy because he was a troublemaker. He was always in trouble. I says, yeah, that's where you want to look for a spouse, a guy that's in and out of jail every weekend. That makes sense. But, you know, they go after the bad guys. Anyway, she goes on to say that, but underneath an appearance of candor, it will be found that such persons are actuated by self-confidence and pride. Many delight in finding something in the scriptures to puzzle the minds of others. Some at first criticize and reason on the wrong side from a mere love of controversy. They do not realize that they are thus entangling themselves in the snare of the fowler. But having openly expressed unbelief, they feel that they must maintain their position. Thus, they unite with the ungodly and close to themselves the gates of paradise. And, well, you talk about peer pressure, you know, because you already, for years you've been talking against the scriptures. Now, all of a sudden, you have an opportunity to understand them, and you don't want to because you don't want to lose your position in your friendship with, you know, with all your friends, you know, because all of a sudden you're going to become a religious or a Jesus freak or something. That's really disgusting how peer pressure can actually cause people to go to hell. But she says, God has given in his word sufficient evidence of its divine character. The great truths which concern our redemption are clearly presented by the aid of the Holy Spirit, which is promised to all who seek it in sincerity. Every man may understand these truths for himself. This is why I can never understand how the Vatican used to say that you can't understand the Bible unless a Roman Catholic priest teaches it to you. And even as a Catholic, I thought that was ridiculous because how could God that created everything not write a book his own children can understand? I always thought that was crazy. And I still teach that today. I mean, the fact that they made that statement 3 or 4 years ago about some parts of the Bible not being inspired proves that's still their agenda. But she goes on, God has granted to men a strong foundation upon which to rest their faith. Yet the finite minds of men are inadequate fully to comprehend the plans and purposes of the infinite one. We can never by searching find out God. We must not attempt to lift with presumptuous hand the curtain behind which he veils his majesty. The apostle exclaims, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, in Romans 11:33. And this is one of the reasons I don't like to talk about the Godhead when people send me email and stuff like that and asking me, what do I think about this or that or this in regards to Godhead? So look, there's a page on the website. We've done a couple of POGM events here in this audio conference. I don't discuss it anymore because his ways are past finding out. But what we do understand in the Bible, I have listed on the Trinity page. And no, I'm not Trinity. I don't preach Trinitarianism. The Trinity page exposes the Trinity as Roman theology. And that's, you know, but most people believe the Trinity, so I call it the Trinity page to get them there. So she goes on, we can so far comprehend his dealings with us and the motives by which he is actuated that we may discern boundless love and mercy united to infinite power. Our Father in heaven orders everything in wisdom and righteousness, and we are not to be dissatisfied and distrustful, but to bow in reverent submission. He will reveal to us as much of his purposes as it is for our good to know. And beyond that, we must trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that's full of love. Like we were talking about last night in Deuteronomy 29:29, where it said, it said, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all things of this law. And so it's kind of like a need-to-know basis. If you need to know it, he's going to let you know. And he has in his scripture. It's already there. Anything outside the word of God, you know, when we get to the kingdom, if there's ways of reading it in ways we didn't understand how to decipher certain statements, because still, I don't care if a person calls themselves a doctor of divinity. I could find a couple of areas in the scriptures that they're just not going to understand. I don't care how many initials they have after their name. I literally don't care because I can find it. And I don't want their opinion either. I says, you know, when I give them a certain passage, it says, could you please explain to me in the scriptures what this means, why it was written in this way? And they can't, of course. There's just, you know, they just can't do it. Yeah. So anyway, going on, she says, while God has given ample evidence for faith, he will never remove all excuse for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts upon will find them. And that's so sad. They're there for them to find. But see, that's one of the neat things about the scriptures, too. You know, a child of God and a child of the devil can read the exact same passage. And the child of the devil will find all sorts of ways to hang doubt on it, she's saying here, whereas a child of God can glorify God with those words, with the same exact words. It's amazing how he has written that book. Anyway, she goes on to say that, and those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until every objection has been removed and there is no longer an opportunity for doubt will never come to the light. In other words, you're not going to understand it all anyway, so just keep reading it and trusting it. So she says, distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart, which is at enmity with him. And this is where a lot of people are today, sad to say. And this is why they go to these strange churches where it's just, you know, ear-tickling. You know, the Olsteen-type churches. Or the Willow Creek thing where there's tens of thousands of these churches where they're just mega churches. And it's all just methods of control, because when you see them start to enforce the religious laws, you know, I mean, this is why you see churches in small, for example, Fowler, Indiana, this one town near where we live. It's got a whopping 3,800 people in the town, I think. There's a church that has 3,000 seats in that town and a woman pastor to boot. It's no mistake that the government is setting these things up like this. I mean, this woman was just preaching from some little tiny church inside the town for years, and all of a sudden she expanded like that. And it's no mistake. And you see the religious laws. The church is going to have a lot to do with how they attack the people of God in the last days. I mean, this is a no-brainer. We know what the Bible says in regards to that. The mark of the beast is a religious attack. It's a spiritual attack. It's a scriptural attack. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Romans 13, where they say, you know, you got to bow to the, they already started doing it at Katrina, where they says you have to bow to the secular authorities. You have to bow to the, because they're ordained to be there. You know, well, yeah, they are, but, you know, Paul or, they all, you know, Peter also said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. I mean, if they try to get us to go against the scriptures, well, then no, we can't bow to them. But if they tell us we have to put a license plate on our car or we have a license in our wallet, which, by the way, is not legal. You can literally, and I don't want to get into that. But yeah, there is really no law that says you got to have a license plate. But maybe some other day we'll talk about that. It's just a trick of the way they word things. So she goes on, but faith is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it will flourish only as it is cherished. No man can become strong in faith without determined effort. unbelief strengthens as it is encouraged. And if men, instead of dwelling upon the evidences which God has given to sustain their faith, permit themselves to question and cavil, they will find their doubts constantly becoming more confirmed. Well, let me look up this word. Is it cavil or has anybody seen the word before? Is cavil? All right. I don't want to go to that free dictionary thing. But those who doubt God's promises and distrust the assurance of his grace are dishonoring him and their influence. Instead of drawing others to Christ tends to repel them from him. They are unproductive trees that spread their dark branches far and wide, shutting away the sunlight from other plants and causing them to droop and die under the chilling shadow. The life work of these persons will appear as a never-ceasing witness against them. They are sowing seeds of doubt and skepticism that will yield an unfailing harvest, and they'll be held accountable for that too. Even Christians, because I remember when I was first dealing with some intensely major trials, seven kids, one on the way, living in a 1,011-day house above my parents and stuff like that, in that small little kitchenette. And I knew I was going through a trial, and I knew I had to go through it. But I was complaining the whole time. Anybody that came across me, on certain occasions, and some of my siblings, they would think, well, who wants to be a Christian? Look at the way his attitude is. But the Lord, shook me up and woke me up one day. And then within a couple of days, we found a home. So that was a lesson that had to be learned. But it is very important for us to go through the trials with smiles because... Well, case in point, with myself, this is how I started seeing Jesus was real in people's lives. And I wanted him real in my life. When I saw my brother-in-law, he was in trouble. He was going to court for something big time. And he had become a Christian recently, and it just wasn't bothering him. And I was going through court system, too, for something I did wrong. And it was bothering me. I had fear in my heart. I didn't want to go to jail. And he didn't want to go to jail either, but it didn't seem to bother him. He had real peace. And so he could have been complaining left and right, making all sorts of lousy statements about how can God allow me to go through all this and stuff and just, blame God left and right. He could have been doing that. And I never would have saw what I needed to see. I never would have seen what I needed to see. So be careful when you're in trial because people are watching you, whether you believe it or not. You might not know it for 10, 15 years. I didn't tell Bob, my brother-in-law, I didn't tell him that I had been watching him until I was a Christian, maybe 5 or 6 years. I waited for the right moment because I don't want his head to get all swollen. So anyway, she goes on to say, there is but one course for those to pursue who honestly desire to be freed from doubts. Instead of questioning and cavilling, now she's changing the way she's using the word. And so I tell you, I've never seen the word. I mean, I've heard the word before or seen it or something, but what does it mean? Why don't we go there real quick? Complain? Okay, thanks, Goran. Or cavilling, I guess. Anyway, instead of questioning and cavilling concerning that which they do not understand, let them heed to the light which already shines upon them, and they will receive greater light. In other words, don't let the trial get you down and complain about it. Just glorify God in the light you do understand. You don't understand why you're going through the trial, fine. You don't have to tell anybody you don't understand it. You don't have to, soil the message that you're trying to proclaim. And then she says, let them do every duty which has been made plain to their understanding, and they will be enabled to understand and perform those of which they are now in doubt, because eventually the Lord will give you to the understanding. And then she says, Satan can present a counterfeit so closely resembling the truth that it deceives those who are willing to be deceived, who desire to shun the self-denial and sacrifice demanded by the truth. But it is impossible for him to hold under his power one soul who honestly desires, at whatever cost, to know the truth. I love that. It is impossible for him to hold under his power one soul who honestly desires, at whatever cost, to know the truth. And she says, Christ is the truth and the light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1:9. The Spirit of truth has been sent to guide men into all truth. And upon the authority of the Son of God, it is declared, seek and ye shall find. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Matthew 7:7 and John 7:17. A lot of sevens there. Okay, let me see how far we get. Because I know we started late. Let me see, where is this leading to? Okay, why don't we just stop here then? We'll pick it up here next week. All right, and I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.